Good morning. Sounds a little loud up here, so you guys figure out what works. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. There has been a lot of tragedy in recent weeks. There have been basically three deaths as a result of motor vehicles striking people. And it sort of leaves us feeling, I don't know about you, but when you think of it as the young people, or it doesn't really matter who it is, it leaves us with a lot of questions. It makes us feel somewhat vulnerable and maybe even without some answers to some of these tough questions that come to mind. And so what do we do? What do we do when we face these kinds of circumstances in our lives? Well, a quick response might be something like this. Well, we just need to pray. Well, I think the phrase, "we just need to pray," maybe under or doesn't emphasize sufficiently the need to pray. The need of prayer is a daily issue because the whole world is fragile. Every relationship here in this room is fragile. And so we want to begin in a word of prayer, and again, just simply expressing to our God our need for Him to help us understand how we're to respond to these kinds of circumstances in our lives. I understand some of you know the family that had lost a 16-year-old daughter on Thursday. I actually did a memorial service yesterday for a man that was struck by a vehicle. He was older, but the loss is still just as great. And so let's pray that God would do His work. And so let's just bow our heads. Lord, we come to You this morning acknowledging, Lord, our need of You. And also acknowledging, Lord, that we don't always have the answers to these circumstances, these tragedies that face us day in and day out. There isn't one of us here who hasn't been affected by some piece of news or a personal loss, having taken us either by surprise or just something that we thought we were prepared for, but in fact, we're never really prepared for death. And so, Lord, we look to Your word here this morning to understand what we're to do. We're looking to You, Lord, to grant us the strength to gain perspective. And yes, Lord, to recognize that You, as Your word says, You'll never leave us nor forsake us, that You walk with us. And so, Lord, for those in our midst who have a direct influence with this family who's experienced this recent loss of their daughter, we pray that You would give them the needed strength, and the love, compassion, that we in turn, as brothers and sisters in Christ here today, would continue to uphold not only the immediate family, but extended family and others who have been affected by this tragedy this week. Thank You now that we can open Your word so freely, and may we find some of the answers right here as we look at this text today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 21. There's a song that we sing, speaks about living in a land of plenty. We do live in a land of plenty. In fact, we get to the place where we eat so much, we just say, we got to quit this. There's way too much eating going on. It's unfortunate that that has to be something that we would experience in this country. And so when we hear about famines in Ethiopia, we hear about starvations in Bangladesh and parts of India, or when we read of poverty and see pictures of poverty like in Haiti, it's hard for us to somehow grasp what is actually happening in our world. I don't always know why it is that God would permit these things or why they're taking place as such. Sometimes it's related to weather, sometimes it's related to socioeconomic and political situations, sometimes it's related to war. However, as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 21, we read a verse here that tells us that God at times is directly involved in bringing about the consequences that we see in our world around us. 2 Samuel chapter 21, reading from verse 1. There was a famine in the days of David. Now just stop here for a moment and consider this. At least if you were to read this and you think of the golden age of David's reign, it's hard for us to fathom that this is even taking place. After all, David was a man after God's own heart. How could the nation possibly be going through a famine? What went wrong? That should come to your mind as you read this verse. What has gone wrong for this to happen? And so we continue to read, and we're told the length of this famine. This famine lasted 3 years. Now, if you'll remember, famines are not unique to Scripture. We read about famines during the days of Joseph, when Joseph was Pharaoh. So what does David do? This went on for 3 years. It says, and David sought the presence of the Lord. Why don't you underline that? Because what we have here is a summary statement of what a godly life looks like in the midst of a world that has no answers. And so when we find ourselves without answers to life, we should take the example of King David and seek the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I read news items from day to day, and I find myself without answers for a lot of things. I find myself not knowing how to respond to a lot of the chaos that takes place. And so I too just say, Lord, grant us wisdom. And so David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, and the Lord gives the answer. It is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death. Turn with me to Psalm 4. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1 and following are really the backdrop to Psalm 4. So in Psalm 4, right in the margin of your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 21. As you're doing that, I want you to recognize that there's a parallel to this famine in terms of the world in which we live in. There are events that are taking place in this world that we have no idea as to why they're taking place. We don't always understand why it is that nations are experiencing the things that they're experiencing. Why does there have to be a nationwide famine in Ethiopia like there was years ago? And apparently, talking with Ray Alry with Transworld Radio tells me that Africa, by and large, is on the brink. Now, we read about some of the riches that are taking place, but guess what's happening in Africa as it regards the riches? The riches are being hoarded by the wealthy and not necessarily being used to care for the poor. Yes, there's a few people who get jobs, but we're talking about meeting the needs, the poverty and the lack of food and so on that, that's there in Africa is mind-boggling. And so every month, every day of the year, there's aid going into Africa. That's just one example. Doesn't that cause you to wonder? If you knew up front the details, wouldn't you be asking yourself the question, what can I do about this? Why is this happening? Say, no, I haven't really given any thought to it. And by the way, I don't hold you responsible for that. I'm just trying to help you maybe begin to realize how big and how complex the problems of this world really are. The world in which we live in is rather complicated. North Americans, and I'll speak for myself, we don't have time for prayer. We're too busy doing so many other fun things, good things. We all long for the power of prayer. We would all like to say that God answered my prayers when I prayed here in this situation. But isn't it true that for much of the time, when we think about the energy that's required, the faith that's required to exercise our trust in God, causes us oftentimes to maybe not even fall to our knees, not even to raise the question. And in fact, sometimes when we think about prayer, we see ourselves saying, but what if God doesn't answer my prayers the way I'd hope? The title of this morning's message is The Lord Hears When We Call, based on Psalm 4. So what do you do when your world is falling apart? And so even though I had planned to speak from Psalm 4 earlier in the week, I had no idea that the events of Thursday would take place. I believe Psalm 4 is an answer to some of these situations, these circumstances. I have seen brothers and sisters in Christ fall away due to difficulties in their lives. People who walked with God, preached the word, who no longer do so because of unforeseen events that have taken place. Some have turned away from the faith. Others are disillusioned and wonder if God is even there. So this psalm, remember I said in our last message that they're basically a bunch of psalms of prayer. This is one of them right here. Psalm 3 was the morning psalm. This is called the evening psalm, the evening prayer. This psalm is meant to point us to God, meant to point us to a God who loves us. And as we turn to God in faith, we recognize that He hears us and understands us, even though we confess that we don't understand all that God is permitting in our world. This psalm is attributed to David. You look at the top of the psalm, a psalm of David. It would appear that the local context might have taken place in the midst of a famine that we read about in 2 Samuel 21, as I suggested. What exactly is happening in the midst of this famine? Well, God has withdrawn the rain that's needed. Now, apparently, earlier this summer, roughly around the second week of July, we hadn't seen a lot of progress in the crops. And for the next 2 to 3 weeks that we were away, we understood it was cold. We were in Germany. It was beating hot. They had no air conditioning. But over here, it was cold. And when I got back to Winkler, I was talking with some of the local farmers, and they're saying, we're not even sure we're going to get a crop this year. We need the heat. And so I remember talking to this one farmer, and I said to him, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying. I said, well, that's a good place to start. Let's pray. And so that's what he did. And so for the next 6 weeks, what did we see? God brought on the heat. The beans grew, the crops grew, the corn grew. And I understand, at least talking to some of the fellows, that they've got some great crops. not a bumper crop, but a great crop, whereas they were thinking that they might even lose their crops this year. Are you saying, Mike, that that's attributed to their faith and their prayers? I'm going to say it has a lot to do with it. You mean God might not have done that had they not prayed? I'm saying that God might not have done it had they not prayed. I just sort of take the weather as just sort of, it's just going to happen. You watch. You just got to have faith. Hold it. Faith is not in the absence of prayer. Faith is exercised in the midst of prayer. Prayer is the evidence of faith. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God in the midst of our confusion, whether it's about the weather, whether it's about tragedy, whether it's about the political situation in our country. Bruce Waltke, for whom I'm indebted in terms of an outline here this morning, says this: the importance of rain and dew for the life in Israel cannot be overemphasized. The chosen nation's existence depended on the rains. Rain is God's good gift to his people in the land that he swore to give them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. I'll read just a couple verses here. Now, some of you are good farmers. I'm not a good farmer. I would like to have a garden, if in a matter of speaking, but there's a lot of work. This year, I decided to take some lilacs out that had basically gotten too old, and they were getting to be too much work to trim. And so, I decided I would till up the ground, and I would eventually plant some seed, some grass seed. Well, I had gone away. I'd taken the lilacs out. I'd left the ground, and I come back, and there's a jungle in my backyard. It was weeds all over the place. And I started to think, you know, at least with the trees there, I didn't worry about the weeds. Now that there's no trees there, I come back and there's a jungle of weeds, and I got to pick these weeds out. And that's what we did, pretty much one by one. And it wasn't a large area, and I started thinking, oh, I'm living under the curse, that's for sure. I bent over, my back was sore, I was perspiring like crazy. I said, this is exactly what God said to Adam. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. But the land in which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. This was a statement that was being made to a generation who had just watched their parents die in the wilderness, now entering the promised land, and to understand that the rain is essential for anything to grow for which they needed to depend upon God for. David understood this, and he was living in the midst of a famine. What we have in the first verse, come back to Psalm 4, and I'll make reference at least briefly back to 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. As we read that 2 Samuel 21, 1 verse, we see God pouring out his wrath on the nation. He's disciplining this nation for some unfinished business, for the way they had treated the Gibeonites, because they had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. They gave their word. King Saul, living in his, well, rather estranged state, not fellowshipping with God as he should, decided to get rid of the Gibeonites, thinking he was doing the land a favor. And so God pours out his wrath when they failed to obey him. And so when the nation would recognize their sin and they repented, then the Lord would relent and he would bless again and bring the rains. That's the context of Psalm 4. And so David is pleading to God. He sought the presence of the Lord, and he starts with, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." So far, for 3 years, and he may have been praying it on a daily basis, King David had seen no answer to his prayer. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God has a plan for the nation. God had made a stipulation in 2 Samuel 7 that he would bless this nation. But for some reason, it wasn't happening. The nation was suffering. How long? How long? And so he says, answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. This points back to his past where God had done that numerous times in delivering him from his enemies. And then he says to him, and you want to underline this, isn't this the way you and I should ask God to do and be for us? Be gracious to me. What is God's grace? God's grace is an expression of his love towards us, even though we don't deserve it. David understood that he wasn't entitled. It wasn't a life of entitlement, even though God had made promises. He understood that he needed to trust God, turn to God, depend upon God. Some of you may remember C.S. Lewis. If you haven't, maybe you've seen some of the Narnia series and so on, if you're familiar with that. Anyway, he wrote a book called A Grief Observed, a time when his wife was dying. Anyway, he was pleading for healing for his wife. She had cancer. And he says, I liken this prayer of mine like knocking on the door, as the Lord had instructed. Ask, seek, and knock. One of the great sayings of the Lord Jesus. Lewis says he knocked until his knuckles were bloody. And when he examined the door, it was double bolted. Writer goes on to say, and sometimes when we step back and we look upstairs, the lights are out and no one seems to be at home. Isn't it true that perplexity seems to be normal in our lives? We have far more questions for which we can't answer than the ones that we can. And so he says, answer me. Three statements being made here. Verse 1, answer me, be merciful to me, and hear my prayer, or be gracious to me. And so the principle here in verse 1 is this. The quality of our lives, peace and security, are directly affected by our righteousness as we seek to live in faith. Directly affected. The security and the peace that I experience in my life is directly correlated to my life of faith, my dependence upon God. If I trust God, guess what? I experience peace and security, even though all around me it's difficult and challenging. Verses 2 to 5. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Let's talk about that. Verses 2 to 5. This is an address to the apostates. Who's an apostate? An apostate is simply one who at one time trusted in God and stopped trusting in God. Are you saying that an apostate is a believer? Well, that's certainly what I believe. I know others would say they never believed. I'd say that they did. These apostates have been seeing this drought, and they knew that they lived in a Canaanite civilization. They knew that all around them, all the Canaanites were basically practicing what we would call the worship of fertility deities, fertility gods. They had male and female fertility gods. And so when they were looking for the rain, they would pray for one god. When they were looking for the harvest, the crops to come up, they'd pray to another god. this was happening. And so what has happened to these people who have all kinds of influence in Israel? They're the high-born men, they're the wealthy, they're the influential men, to which David refers to them here, O sons of men. He says, how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? How long are you going to be deceived by these fertility gods? They're not going to help you. He's addressing them and he's trying to help them understand that they need to turn from that. But notice in the first part of the verse 2, he says, how long will my honor become a reproach? What was his honor? Well, as the king, he was viewed as one who would represent the nation. And so people in the kingdom would say that when David prays, we know that God hears. And so the king was the representative on behalf of the people before their God. And that was a practice all throughout the Near East. It was true of the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, and so on. The admonition in verse 3 is, know this. Here they had gone to other gods, and he says in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The godly man in this case would be King David. God had set King David apart to serve him, and David is saying, I want you to understand that God is invested in me, and he will hear my prayer, even though you will turn away from trusting me and what God has asked me to do, and you go after other gods. Isn't it true that we too are tempted at times to look to the world for solutions? That was the world of David's day. David, quit trusting in God. You may trust in God, but your God doesn't hear you anymore. There may be some truth to the fact that there are many other gods, and so we're going to take a whirl at that. By the way, that happens in Haiti. There are Christians who have been raised in a church, who have come to know Christ, and guess what happens? When things get difficult and they can't find answer to their prayers, guess who they go to? The voodoo witch doctor. So I can't imagine any of us doing something like that. No, we don't do stuff like that. You know what we do? We get numb and we don't even pray at all. At least these people are looking for a solution. For us, we just figure there is. We sort of go around about in a what I would call a practical atheism. We just don't think God even exists. That's unfortunate. And so don't reproach the power that God has invested in me so that when I pray, God hears me. Rather, he says four things. Tremble in fear, do not sin, search your hearts, and be silent in dread. That's verse 4. The heart, of course, is an expression of that innermost part of your being that's sensitive. It's that part that expresses our thoughts, our feelings, our desires. One commentator says that the heart is the seat of the conscience. And here the Spirit of God disguises itself as our own voice that we may see his exhortation, his counsel, and his wisdom well up out of our own stony heart. In other words, in the midst of our doubts and our fears, rather than say that God doesn't exist, and we're tempted to do that, our conscience says, you know better than that. That's where the voice of God is speaking to every human conscience, whether they've placed their trust in Christ or not. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. In this case here, these high-born men, these sons of men, know better. Verse 5, this is what I want you to do. I want you to offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and I want you to trust in the Lord. Is your world turned upside down? You just say to me, Mike, trust in the Lord. Do you realize how difficult that is when I've had a significant loss, when I've lost my job? grandson's not used to hearing me talk like that, so I use real soft words and make him laugh and so on. So hang in there, Sam. I want you to understand that when you tell a person who's gone through a significant loss to trust in God, it's probably an affront to them. It'd be almost the most difficult thing they could possibly, and unless they're prepared to receive it, their hearts will turn hard. And they'll wonder even if God exists. So how do you and I display and model that trust in God in the midst of chaos in our lives? Well, we walk with people. We weep with people. You know what the scripture says? Weep with those who weep. And as you do that, they see you walking with them as a friend. You don't have some cliche statement, some comeback. Rather, you're modeling what it means to trust in God. And you pray quietly, helping them to get through the confusion. Verse 6. Many are saying, the many here are not the opponents. The many are those who are seeking to trust in God. And this is what they're saying. Now, there's maybe a little bit of a translation issue here, but we'll see if we can't get it out. Many are saying, and I would translate it this way, oh, that one would show us good. I know it says, who will show us any good is the way it's referred to as a rhetorical question, but it actually could be translated, oh, that one would show us good, one meaning God. Oh, that God would show us good. Oh, that God would give us the rain that we need. That's the context in which we find these words. Isn't it true? While Elijah was going about the land, he was being chased by Jezebel, that he felt that there was nobody out there. There was nobody else. And what did God say to Elijah? There are many who have not bowed the knee. I have reserved for myself thousands who have not bowed the knee. So we need to give thought to that. We need to realize that although we have people around us at times who discourage us and who are going away from God, there are still people who walk by faith, people who are trusting God, and they're crying out to God, oh, that God would show us good. And so the king and those who pray with him are by faith seeking the blessing of God. Peace and security that we read about in Numbers 6:26. Look at the latter part of verse 6. That's where you can put it. You may already have a cross-reference there to Numbers 6:26. He says, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That is an expression like the sun coming up. May you shine on us. May you bring and bring your glory upon us so that we might benefit. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. When everybody else is going their own way, the king, King David says, I am going to look to God and I'm going to pray on behalf of the nation. I'm going to ask God to shine upon us in spite of the confusion that the rest of this country is experiencing. I'm going to trust God to fulfill his promises. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. Again, could be a little bit of a translation. There's a couple of ways in which this could be translated. It might go a little bit like this. Fill my heart, more than this idea that you have given. Fill my heart with the kind of gladness that comes as I look at you in the grain and the new wine abound. By the way, the grain and the new wine represent the extremes of the season. The grain came in the spring, the wine came in the fall. And so the king was saying, Lord, fill my heart with joy as I see you answering my prayer in this whole season as you pour out your rains and bring about the harvest. And so this is a prayer of faith. But notice that the king's joy is intertwined with their success, not simply his own. He wants the nation to prosper. He wants everybody within his sphere of influence in his relationships in that country to prosper and enjoy the benefits of his prayers. And so he says, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. In peace, what I'm going to do is I resolve, even though the world around, I'm going to trust you to answer my prayers. I'm going to bed. I'm going to sleep in peace, knowing that God, you hear my prayers and you understand how complicated my life has become." Now, I know enough about most of you to know that your lives have become complicated at times. I know that some of you suffer with some measure of anxiety. You wrestle with, I wonder how God's going to work this out. It's out of, sometimes out of a genuine concern, but sometimes it's out of fear. And you can't sleep at night. You have maybe short-term insomnia. And you're wondering, will all this fretting do me any good? No, it won't. If you trust God's good promises. By the way, the king is responsible for several millions of people here. The whole country is suffering under the duress of God's wrath. There's tragedy. It's tragic throughout the nation of Israel. You and I have not seen this in our generation. My grandparents saw somewhat of the dirty 30s, as it was referred to, where they experienced some famine and there was dust and there was unemployment. But we haven't. We figured that the recession in 1981 and then the one that we had in 2008, as far as the markets were concerned. But I'm telling you right now, we didn't see the breadlines. We didn't see people, normal people who would normally be in our factories. You know what we did is that we gave welfare. And so people were still able to eat here in our country so far. But what if we didn't have welfare? What if we didn't have a medical system? What if we didn't have the benefits that we reaped here today? Wouldn't it be true that we would be seeing people on the street corners of our own city right here begging for food and wondering, where is God in the midst of this? Because the chaos that took place in 2008 was such a depth that people were absolutely lost instantly, all kinds of wealth. We can hardly fathom what was happening here in this text under the famine. David would look about and see people starving. Crops were failing. There hadn't been any crops for 3 years. So David says, in peace, in shalom, to be free of conflict and hostility, to enjoy prosperity and good fortune, to possess an inner contentment, a delight and a joy. Shalom, in peace, I will lie down. In peace, I'll lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. And so the king lives an exemplary life of faith in the midst of doubt. High-born men, people with wealth and have all kinds of benefits, are now turning to idols, turning to worldly solutions, looking for instant answers, which the cults were promising. But King David sleeps, trusting God to answer his prayers. Sunday after Sunday, we gather to worship, we gather to learn. We gather, hopefully, to petition God to guide us. We ask God to meet our daily needs, to comfort us in the midst of a world that fails to recognize God as its only Savior. We do that here corporately. But let me zero in on your heart, my heart. The question is as true for me as it is for you. Are you, am I, a man and a woman of prayer? Am I teaching my children And when everything at school doesn't seem to be right, when a tragedy takes place, when a 16-year-old was here 1 second and gone the next, did I turn to God in prayer? Although you and I may see others slip, can you maintain perspective? Can I maintain perspective? And so this psalm, you sort of look at the psalms and you turn to them and you read them and sometimes we're looking for this elusive sense of joy, but joy doesn't come without faith. And faith is something that needs to be exercised in prayer and trust. And you know something? It's work. It doesn't just naturally happen. It flows from a deep, loving relationship with God. And again, that doesn't just sort of instantaneously happen because I come to church and I open my Bible. It comes when I walk with God and I trust Him even though I don't have all the answers of life. And even though I see tragedy all around me, I seek to trust Him. I think I speak for a few here in the room that what I heard Thursday affected me to think about more seriously about the brevity of life. All of us will experience loss. All of us will be challenged in terms of whether we're going to trust God, whether we're going to pray to God, whether we'll lose perspective or not. In my prayer for you, as you're part of not only this church, but God's universal church around the world, that you would not lose heart, that you would seek God and rejoice in the God who loves you, who understands you so completely, even though you don't understand the circumstances around you. Shall we pray together? Lord, again, our hearts go out to the family that lost their daughter. Not only this family, but families in recent weeks who have lost loved ones. There have been so much death and tragedy in our community, and so we uphold them. But we not only uphold them, Lord, with some false pretense, we come to you because we're needy, because we too do not understand how close all of this is. Help us to cherish our times around our tables, for we don't know if it's the last hour. Help us to love one another deeply and to cherish the moments that we have. And then may we worship you, give you praise and glory, and to give you the credit that you deserve, because you take care of us. You sustain us. You love us. You forgive us, and you give us peace. So, Father, for any here in our midst today who have turmoil that we know nothing about, who are exhausted with the questions and the wonderment about the future and trying to figure it all out, Lord, I pray that they would draw near to you and that they'd find their strength in you. And that we as a church body, individuals here, would encourage by loving one another deeply and to empathize with those who hurt. And so may you build your church through each of our lives and all of our relationships. Because we know, Lord, that we're part of a much larger community, a much larger work than the relationships that are here, simply here in this room. So thank you for each one here. Thank you for your word and the freedom that we have to meditate upon it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Continue to uphold that family. Next Sunday, we'll be having baptisms here and a potluck to follow. There's also a sign-up sheet. I understand. It's not? Okay. Is it there or not there? Do you want it there or not? There's a sign-up sheet going to be at the back. It's for the family fun night. And we need some help, so that can be a good time for our kids. Lord bless you.